So we're Genesis chapter 2, verse number 18. And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called them, and whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. Verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Let's pray. Father, come to you, just asking you, Lord, to help us to have a strong family, a biblical family. And Lord, just in the midst of society and how we see the families really being destroyed and broken down, I pray you would help us to seek to do things your way, because Lord, your way is always best. And we're very hard-headed and stubborn, and we think we know better than you, Lord, but we don't. And help us to just trust your word and not take it for granted, not try and think we know better than you, but Lord, to humbly follow you. And Lord, help us to have unity in our families. I know there's all sorts of makeup of families here, Lord, and we just ask your blessing where we're at right now. We can't change the past. We can't change some of the mistakes we've made in the past. But Lord, help us from here to just move forward and strive to do it your way. Lord, we just ask your blessing in this, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The book of Genesis is the book of beginnings. That's what it means. It's the book of beginnings. Obviously, we see the very creation of everything. In Genesis 2, we can see the first Sabbath. It says there in the very beginning, "And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." And I'm not going to get into the fact that, you know, the Sabbath is a sign for Israel. It was given to the Jews. It's not for us to practice today. I've talked about that before. But still, we see the first Sabbath. God said he created the Sabbath for man, not man for the Sabbath. But specifically, it was given to the Jews. And it was given on Mount Sinai there in Exodus chapter 20. But we still see the first Sabbath. We can see the first garden. It says there in verse 8 of chapter 2, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed." There it is. You see the first man, the first garden. I mean, it's a book of beginnings. There's so many beginnings in Genesis, and that's what we see. You see, the first law was given if you look in verse 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it.'" That's the first law. He says, you can do whatever you want, just don't eat from this tree. That's a law. God's giving his law. And that's the first law that we see. We also see in the very next verse, verse 18, the beginning of the first family. And there's a lot I could say about this, especially in lieu of where our society's going and what's happening to the family and how it's being destroyed. And make no mistake about it, the destruction of the family is Satan's hand. Satan is 100% behind the destruction of the family. He wants to destroy the family. He wants to destroy everything that God created, and he's going to have a counterfeit for everything that God creates. He's got a counterfeit church. He's got a counterfeit Bible, and he's going to have a counterfeit family. Okay, that's just what it is, and we don't even know what a family is. This society's so confused. Men don't know where to go to the bathroom. Ladies don't know where to go to the bathroom. It's a mess. And this is Satan destroying the family. But we see God instituted it. God started the first family right here. Time magazine produced an article entitled, "Who Needs Marriage?" It's a look at the changes in the shape and nature of marriage that have been rippling throughout the Western world for the past few decades. And here's some of the statistics they found. Listen to this. These are amazing here in comparison to where we're at right now. In 1960, what's that, 56 years ago, right? 56 years ago, nearly 70% of American adults were married. 70% in 1960. 70% of American adults were married. Now only about half are. I don't even think it's quite half. That's a drop in at least 20%. Okay? 8 times as many children are born out of wedlock. 8 times as many children are born out of wedlock through fornication. All right, well, they titled this, Who Needs Marriage? Who Needs Marriage? That's a destruction of the family. I mean, if you look at prison statistics and the men that are in prison, it's ridiculous. I've quoted the statistics before, and I'm just going off memory. I could be wrong. You check it. But I think it's something like 80 to 90% of the men in prison grew up in a fatherless home. Think about that. No father. No father. What, the destruction of the family. The destruction of the family. And now, what, of all these men in prison, now where are they at? Most of them are fathers, and guess what? They're not there either. They're not there either. So 8 times as many children are born out of wedlock. In 1960, 2/3, that's 66% of 20-somethings, were married. In 2008, just 26% were. That's almost a drop by half. By half. By 40%. 2/3 of 20-somethings were married. In 2008, just 26% were. And I'm not mad at someone if they're not married. I'm just saying this is what's happened. This whole, it's a cultural shift. I mean, you wait on God to marry you. I mean, I'm not saying that you have to get married at 20 in your 20s or anything like that. Isaac didn't get married till he was 40, and guess what? He was still living at home. Okay, that's not a bad thing. It's not. That's not wrong. Especially, let me just say this, especially for a young lady. Okay, let me teach us something about the headship real quick. Here's how the Bible works, headship, and this is completely forgotten in our society today. This is like gone, and I'm like a pig-headed person for even thinking this, but this is what God teaches here, okay? Here's how this is to work for ladies. It doesn't matter, born to death, this is how it's to work for ladies, okay? And this might not make me popular, but this is what the Bible teaches, okay? A woman is to have a head over her. Okay, and there's 2 heads a woman's to have. And there's some extenuating circumstances, but this is how God designed it. Okay, it's to start with the father. The father's to be the head over a woman until she gets married. And then there's a transfer of that headship to her husband. And the husband's the head over the woman. That's Bible right there. And I think everybody in here knows enough Bible to know that that's truth. That's how the Bible teaches it. The headship. That's what we signify at a marriage ceremony. Who gives this bride away? The father. I do. It's been many times it's the parents, but really it's the father. What's he saying? He's saying, yes, I trust this young man or older man, whatever it is, but he's younger than the father, hopefully, right? Okay, but I trust this young man. I trust this young man to take care of my daughter like I would. That's why, girls, listen to your father and your mother. If they're saying, no, I don't know about that, you better listen. I know your heart may be saying, no, but he loves me and he says all these things. You better stop and listen. Because I promise you, your parents want you to get married. They do. I mean, they do. But a dad especially, at least from my perspective, I do not want my daughter going to a man that's not going to love her and take care of her and help her to walk with the Lord. And if I'm saying, watch out for that, nah, then you need to listen. You young ladies need to listen and be willing to give your parents veto power over who you're going to marry, and sons as well. I'm just saying, you listen to your parents. If they're saying, I don't know about that girl, I don't know, you better watch out. You better be careful. You better listen to your parents, not just dad, but mom and dad. Because as parents, me and my wife are going to discuss it. Yes, I have the final say, but I am going to listen to her advice. She sees things I don't. She has an intuition I don't. And I'm wise enough. I might not be the smartest guy, but I'm wise enough to learn from what my wife, when she said things in the past and I didn't listen and realized she was right. I'm like, God's given her something. I'm going to listen to her. So it doesn't mean that, you know, it's just whatever I say goes and all that. No, I listen to my wife and we discuss things, but God will hold me accountable for the decisions that are made in that home. And if I just, you know, bow my head and, okay, honey, whatever you say, and just follow her, I'm still held accountable because I let it happen. So we need to be the ones to make that decision. That's biblical headship right there. So I'm not against someone if they're still at home. I think that's biblical. I was talking about this with my daughter the other day. You know, she gets older and wants to move out. I'm like, I don't know if I'm going to let that happen. Why? Because who's going to be your head? Who will be the head over you? Look what happened. I don't know. We don't know everything that happened in Genesis chapter 3. I don't think Adam was there for all of it. I really don't think he was there. And if he was, he dropped the ball. But I don't think he was there when Eve was being talked to by the serpent. Where was her head? See, the head's to protect the family. I don't know if you've ever seen the umbrella illustration, but you've got Jesus Christ, the big umbrella, a smaller umbrella of the Father, smaller umbrella, the mother, smaller umbrella, the children. So what does that mean as a father, as the head of the home? That means that I'm to guard everything that comes into my home. It's to shed off of me first before I let it into my home. That's protection. God set it up like that on purpose. And we need to be willing to follow that, as the Bible teaches, even if it's going to mean we have to go 100% against our society. Because I'm telling you, that's what it is. That's exactly what's happening. We will be 100% against our society. And I'm just, as we're talking about the family, and the Bible is clear, it teaches, I'm kind of changing subjects here, but I want to mention this just to help us out. The Bible is clear in teaching corporal punishment. Okay, what's corporal punishment? Spanking your children. Okay, there's a right way to do it and a wrong way to do it. I've done it the wrong way, okay? I promise you I have. So we need to learn to do it the right way, and I'm probably in the future going to be teaching us, probably the near future this year, I'd like to teach us on that, how to train and discipline our children. But let me just say, in doing that, be careful about where you do it and who you talk to about it. Okay? Just be very careful about where you do it and who you talk to. I would not do it in public. I remember growing up, my mom, if I just disobeyed, it would just be whack right there in public, and everyone was like, good, that kid deserved it. And usually that's what I think still. Well, usually I'm like, man, they need to whoop that kid, and it's not happening is usually how it is. But, you know, my mom would just right there. I remember many trips to the bathroom in restaurants. Okay, many trips. I didn't always listen very well, okay? My sisters learned a lot faster than I did, but I remember many trips to the restroom as a kid, okay, getting that whooping. And, you know, I remember one time I tried to tell my mom, I was getting a little older, I must have been like 4 or 5, I was probably 5, and she was going to take me into the ladies' bathroom, and I was like, no, we're going to this one. Oh, man, that was a mistake. Shouldn't have done that. All right, I regretted it. Okay, no, we went to the ladies' bathroom still. But let me just say, as you discipline your children, there is a right way to do it. I would just suggest this real quickly. Don't ever use your hands. Never use your hands. When they're little, you know, when my children were little and toddlers, I might flick them or something. You know, no, I'd flick their little hand if they were going to touch something that was going to hurt them. Or I'd pop them like that. You know, if they, like my wife one time, our daughter was like to her. And my wife told her no, and she did it again. And she just gave her a little whap with the back of her hand. No, and told her. Not hard. It scared her more than anything. She didn't do that again, though. Okay? So, but for the most part, especially as your children get older, don't use your hands. Because you don't want to, like, especially dad, you don't want to be, like, going to scratch your head and your kid's, like, flinching because they're afraid you're going to hit them. You don't want that. When you discipline, you want to always do it under control. And many times I said, go to my room. I'll be there when I'm ready because I need to calm down because I'm fuming mad at them. And I do not want to go in there and deal with them like that. So I'll just wait. I'll go pray. I'll just walk around. I mean, they may have been in there for 30, 40 minutes sometimes. Till I'm ready, and then I'll go talk with them. So you say, well, what do you use? Use a paddle, use a switch, use something. I mean, we had a wooden spoon. I'm saying all this now because we don't have to do it anymore, really, but maybe I shouldn't put this one online. But no, that's what we've used. We have a wooden spoon, and the kids know what drawer it's in, and that's all it's used for. And we do that, and there's a proper way to do it, and it's missing in many homes. It's biblical. It is biblical. So don't think, oh, I'm not going to do that. I wouldn't dare do that to my children, hurt my children. Then if you say that, you're saying you know more than God. Then you're saying you know more than God. You better watch out with that. You better watch out with that. And I'll teach us on it. I'll show us in the Bible where it's listed out, Old Testament and New Testament. Okay, I'll show us, but not today. All right. All right, just discipline your children and do it in love. Explain to them why. All right, here's the conclusion. Back to this Time article, Time magazine article. Here's the conclusion of one of the persons involved in this study on the state of marriage. Here's a quote. What we found is that marriage, whatever its social, spiritual, or symbolic appeal, is in purely practical terms just not as necessary as it used to be. Huh. Marriage isn't as necessary as it used to be. I think the statistics don't back that up at all. Well, let me say it like this so I can make myself clear. The statistics without marriage and all the problems it causes don't back that up. Now, the statistics that this is what's happening and this is the attitude of the day do back it up. Because this, what I just read, that in practical terms, marriage just is not as necessary as it used to be, that's exactly how people feel about it. But it's not been beneficial. The statistics that that's a good thing don't back it up. It's a bad thing. It just harms society as a whole. And this is Satan's plan. What if God designed something, and the way he designed it, that's the best way. And Satan says, okay, how can I ruin that? How can I destroy that? And he's been at it ever since. The Enrichment Journal said this, the divorce rate in America for first marriages is 41%. That means, look, if you get six people, six newlyweds, we lined them up in here, or 10 newlyweds in here, and we lined them up, you grab, you know, so that's going to be what? 20 people. You get eight of them, four couples. Say you guys will be divorced. You're going to be divorced before, you know, one of you dies or something in this marriage. 40% of you are going to be divorced. The other six couples, you'll stay married. Okay, the divorce rate in America for second marriages is 60%. 60%. Goes even higher. Goes even higher. The divorce rate in America for third marriage is 73%. 73%. Think about that. That doesn't mean it's going to be everyone, but the most. You know, I mean, my father died, she got married again. They're still married, and seems like they will be, but it doesn't mean that's how it's going to be for everyone. The majority, it's not like that, obviously. 41%, 60%, 73%. I'm just telling you, these are the statistics that are out there. I'm not getting after anyone. If you've been married more than once, I'm not mad at you. I'm just telling you this is what it is. So you need this more than anything to keep a unified family. I said when I was praying, you know, we can't change the past. We cannot. But let's work on where we're at right now. Right now. And those of you that haven't been married, just learn from this. This will help you. Learn from it. Store this away. When God saw that man needed companionship, his original design for that need was to establish the home. He said, the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him, verse 18. It's not good for him to be alone. I'm going to make him a helpmeet, someone to help him. So how can we maintain unity in our homes? We need to understand that God designed man with a unique relationship. He's designed us with a unique relationship. It was purposefully designed by God. We saw in verse 18, God sees our need. It's not good that man should be alone. So there's a need, but God meets our need. I like that. When God sees a need, he meets our need. In marriage, guess what? And for salvation and so many other things. But he sees a need. He says, you can't meet it. I will meet it. He brought every animal before Adam. He said, hey, bring them all. Name them. He said, and there wasn't a found a helpmeet for Adam. So there's a need, but I'll meet it. Go to sleep, Adam, puts him to sleep for surgery, pulls out that rib. God sees our need and God meets our need. He meets our need with his presence in this life. Salvation for the believer, John 14, 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. He doesn't leave us comfortless, he comes to comfort us. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God says, I will be with you. I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. He knows we have a need for his presence. Oswald Sanders said this, the disciples made no move to appoint a replacement for Jesus. Tacit evidence that they were conscious of his abiding presence, their living leader and Lord. They didn't seek to replace him. Why? Because they knew he was with them, because he made that promise in John 14, 18. I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. They knew he was there. God knows we have a need for his presence. We need him in our life. I need him guiding me, directing me, helping me, you know, smacking me sometimes, saying, what are you doing? You know, I need that. We need God's presence. So God meets our needs personally, but God also meets our needs with His church. This is needed. Believers need this. I get encouraged when I come here and I'm around other believers and we can just talk and fellowship and talk about the Bible, talk about life, talk about work, whatever it is. I get encouraged. I like it. God knows we need this. Acts 2:42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. That was the first church right there. That's what they continued in. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Don't forsake this assembling. God says you need it. Don't forsake it. But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. You see that day of the Lord coming back. So much the more, not so much the less. God knows we need this. This is Kent Hughes said this. On the most elementary level, you do not have to go to church to be a Christian. You do not have to go home to be married either. But in both cases, if you do not, you will have a very poor relationship. Think about that. If you don't go home as a husband, yeah, you could still be married, but ouch. What kind of relationship are you going to have? You know, let me even take it farther. You can go home and just ignore your wife, or vice versa. Wife, you can wait when your husband gets home and you could just ignore him. And it's just like you're not there. So we need to make sure we're unified. That comes through communication. We got to talk to each other. We have to spend time with one another. I'm telling you, my wife is my absolute best friend. More than anybody else on this earth, if I have to be with someone, I want to be with my wife. If I have a choice, I want to be with her. I try and have a date with her every week. Don't stop dating your spouse. Keep that. That's so important, if you can. I know it doesn't always work out, but if you can, without the kids, okay? Without the kids. I'm telling you, it's needed. It's needed. You have to have that, because guess what? Kids grow up and they leave. And we'll get to it here later, the leaving, the cleaving, and the weaving. But that's it. That's all it's going to be. The husband and wife are one flesh. The children, they're going to go off and they're going to start their own families. Date your wife without the kids. Find a babysitter. Just do it. You need it for the health of your marriage so you can have a unified family. Because if your marriage is happy, the children are going to be happy. The children will be happy. Think of what... If probably everybody in here knows someone who's been divorced and how it's affected the children poorly. I can look at family members I've had that happened to. It never affects them positively. It always affects them negatively. And I know we grow and we adjust and we get used to it. But is that the best thing? Is that the best thing? We know it's not. So let's work now at keeping a strong marriage, keeping unified. Why? For the sake of our children. But not just that, for the sake of we're one flesh, right? We're one flesh. Again, I know there's people in here who've been divorced. I'm not mad at you. I'm just, let's go with what's best, okay? I'm not trying to hurt anyone's feelings. God also meets our needs with the family. So He meets our needs with His presence, with His church, and with our family, with the family. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Man, if your marital relationship isn't right, guess what? Your prayers can be hindered. Why? I don't know. God said it, though. I don't know 100% why, but I do know that marriage pictures the relationship of Christ and the church. It'll hinder our prayers. We're heirs together of the grace of life. We're one flesh. We're that close. At least we should be. You know, it's been said that Adam and Eve had the ideal marriage. I like this. You're going to like this. Adam didn't have to hear about all the men she could have married. And Eve didn't have to hear about the way Adam's mother cooked. Right? Isn't that good? All right. And men, just if you're not married yet, don't ever say, well, my mom makes this better than you do. Just don't. I'm just giving some free advice right there. Don't use that one, okay? All right. Yeah, you write that one down. That's for sure. Yeah, by experience, I learned that. We were developed for companionship. That's how God created us. Look at verse 20. Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. So there wasn't anyone there that fit with him. We're made for companionship. Verse 21. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And then Adam said, whoa, man, when he saw her. No, okay. He did. I bet he probably did. He's like, man, that's the best thing I've ever seen. After every animal coming before him. The name woman means taken from man. This shows the unity that God expects in marriage. She's taken from man. One flesh. That's the unity God expects. That's the unity that God wants. And many girls marry a man much like their fathers, which explains why many mothers cry at weddings. It's okay to laugh. All right. All right. Break the tension. We need to approach marriage and see it as a unifying relationship. Verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. We have to see it as a unifying relationship. Our society devalues marriage and the importance of it. Just look at what so-called movie stars and rock stars and whatnot, what they do with marriage. They'll be married for 3 days and then they divorce for irreconcilable differences. That's what they do. That's how devalued marriage is in this society. And that's where we live. And it was much like it was in Paul's day in Corinth. There's no new thing under the sun. Nothing new. It's just all repackaged and put together another way, but there's no new thing. We're experiencing it today. They've experienced it before. God knows what he's doing. He knows how to deal with it. And his plan's the best plan. We need to follow that. We need unity in our marriage. We have to see marriage as a unifying relationship. That this is how God designed it. He says where two flesh have become one. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. And I liken it to this. No one in here is going to just hack their hand off. No one would do that. No one voluntarily would just cut their hand off. You think, what? No way, I'm not cutting any piece of my flesh off. No one's really, you're going to cut your finger off? No one would do that. Well, that's how intimate God sees marriage. It's your one flesh now. So don't break that up. Don't split that up. Don't be willing to do that. And I know people get divorced, they're not willing to. But I'm just saying we need to go in with this attitude of it being a unifying relationship. We see it as we are one flesh now. I mean, whatever my body goes through, my hands goes with me unless some freak accident happens that I lose it or something. But I don't plan on ever losing any of these hands. We should never plan on getting a divorce. Those words should never even leave our mouth that we're considering that. We shouldn't think like that. That's not the best thing. And I know we could be in some difficult situations. I get that. We need to face the Lord and seek the Lord and try and be the spouse, the best spouse we can be, because we can't change the other person. Now, I will say this. Let me say this. I wouldn't, usually a lady, but especially a lady, if she's in an abusive relationship, get out of that situation. There's a time for separation. Get out of that situation. I wouldn't tell a lady or tell her, you have to go home and so she can get beat or something like that. I would never do that. You get out of that situation. You protect yourself. Okay? You absolutely do that. But I would not necessarily recommend divorce either. Okay? It's a unifying relationship. We become unified through acceptance. Verse 23, it says, Adam says, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. He accepted wife completely. I mean, he accepted Eve, his wife, completely. It's been said that acceptance is the optimum environment for growth. Okay? Adam completely accepted Eve. And that there can be growth and blossoming there. And I don't mean we tolerate people's sin and things like that. But we do need to work with people where they're at. And help them where they're at. Now, if they're just in complete rebellion and things like that, that's a different story. But we need to accept them that maybe we can't change them. And this is the situation we're dealt. And we just have to move forward from here. And we're going to love them. And we're going to be the best spouse that we can be. Because that's all we can do. I can't change anyone. I can't even change my kids. I want them to be something. They're going to have to follow me and listen to me. But I can't make them think a certain way and do things exactly how I want. Because they're going to grow up and they'll have a mind of their own. And I can't make them. So we got to be the best that we can be in the circumstance. And I'm going to be the best husband I can be that the Bible teaches. And I'm going to try and line up with that as best I can. I'm going to be the best wife I can be that the Bible teaches. I'm going to be the best child that I can be that the Bible teaches. In spite of what your parents may be, in spite of what your husband may be, in spite of what your wife may be, you just do the best that you can so you can have this unifying relationship. Adam completely accepted Eve. Ephesians 2:5, verses 28 and 29 says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies." Most people love their own bodies. We get that. That makes sense. We take care of our bodies. We, you know, give it the things that it needs. Some of us take more care of our bodies than others, but none of us are going to like go start slamming our head into a wall or anything like that. Why? Because we take care of our bodies. You know, we're not purposely going to hurt ourselves, you know, because we take care of our bodies. We look out for ourselves first. I mean, that's just the instinct. That's just kind of how we are. And God's using that. He says, men ought to love their wives as their own bodies, because we naturally know how to take care of our own bodies and we love ourselves. So he says, just like you love yourself, then since your wife is your flesh, take care of her. Take care of her. Love her like that. Love her like you would love yourself. You know what that means? I praise God. I'm going to brag on my wife, and if you don't like it, oh well, I'm going to brag on my wife anyway. I have a great wife. She is an awesome wife. I love my wife so much. She works so hard for us, and she does so much for us. And, you know, I know she's tired sometimes at the end of the day, and I'm tired at the end of the day, and I'll be on the couch, and I'll see her get up, and she'll go do something. She'll start doing dishes or doing laundry, and sometimes God just smites me, and he says, go help her. Go do that so she could sit down. You think she doesn't want to sit down too? You want to sit down. So you go help her so she could sit down. Do I always do it? No, I'm not always the best husband, but I strive to. I strive to because I know how to love myself. So let me love my wife. I mean, simple things. Like sometimes I'm like, man, that's the piece I want. I want that one. You know, you ever look at it, especially we make steak or something. Oh, I love steak. I'm like, that's the piece I want. And I'll be like, okay, I'm going to give that one to my wife because that's the one I want. And I'll eat this other one. It's simple things like that. But so ought men to love their wives as their own selves. How would I take care of myself? What would I want? Let me do that for my wife. That's just what we need to do. And I fail a lot, too. I'm just letting you know. I fail a lot. I'm not trying to say I'm some great husband. I mess up a lot. We are completely accepted in the Lord. Again, acceptance is the optimum environment for growth. Well, God completely accepts us, doesn't he? Ephesians 1:6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. He accepts us through Christ. Well, if he accepts us, then let's accept our spouse for what they are. Just help them where they're at and be the best that we can be where they're at. We're completely accepted in the Lord. We're going to find unity through fulfilling our purpose. And that's just us being what we need to be. That's where the unity is going to come from. Not, you know, nagging your husband. You need to do this. You need to do this. You need to do this. And I get it that some men nag their wives too, but for the most part, I think we would all say, as a general rule, it's mostly that women nag. And you might be like, what? How dare he say that? That's just the truth. That's just how it is. Most women are going to nag more than men. Okay, because we're just made different. God has made us different. So don't nag your husband. I'm telling you, don't. Some things you might not think are nagging, he's like, man, I wish you would get off my back. But so just be careful about what you tell your husband. We need to fulfill our purposes, and your purpose as a wife is to be his helpmeet, to help him fulfill his purpose for God. Think about that. That's what God said right here. He says, I will make an helpmeet for him. He said, I looked at all these. There's nothing here for him. I'm going to make a helpmeet for him. Someone that can help him. That's what we need to be. That's what wives need to be. That helpmeet. Have you ever considered your family purpose? What's your family's purpose? This is going to be general here, but I'm going to give you a couple things. First, our family purpose, and this could be an individual purpose, but these are good. It's first to honor Christ. Our family purpose should be to honor Christ. And we honor Christ by following his plan, doing family his way. His way. That means waiting and doing it his way. to honor Christ. Colossians 1:18, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Christ would have the preeminence, that Christ would be number one. Hey, we're to honor Christ in our homes, in our families. That's what we need to do. Secondly, it's to picture Christ. Ephesians 5:22 through 24, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. We're to picture Christ. This is what God said He wants happening. Wives, you submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Just like if the Lord came and told you, this is what I want you to do, you'd submit to the Lord. Hopefully we would. If God came here and said, hey, I need you to do this for me, will you do it? Hopefully we'd all just bow our knees and say, yes, Lord, whatever you want. And we would do it. Well, this is how God says a wife's to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. Now again, there's always qualifiers for these things. If he asks you to do something sinful, you don't do it. That's understanding authority and headship. Okay, we can't work outside of our God-given authority. Okay, none of us can. As a pastor, I can't. I can suggest things to you. I can tell you things. But, you know, I only have so much authority and I need to stay within the bounds of that authority. I know there's pastors that have abused that position and they've taken, you know, more than they should inside of people's families, and they're telling wives and children what to do, when and they're overstepping the bounds of their authority when it's the husband's authority to say, nuh-uh. But pastor, you need to stop right there. This is my family. And yes, a pastor should warn people if they're doing things that are wrong and sin is in the family, but I know pastors have gone beyond those bounds before. And that's outside of my authority. So what's outside of a husband's authority is to tell a wife to do something sinful. If he's telling her to do something sinful, she absolutely is mandated by the Bible not to obey her husband. And there's a ton of examples of what we would call maybe civil disobedience. How about in Egypt, when they were coming out of Egypt, and Pharaoh wanted the midwives, the Hebrew midwives, to kill the baby Jews. And they disobeyed. But that was their authority. Doesn't Romans 13, another misinterpreted passage, doesn't Romans 13 say that we're to submit to the higher authority and all authorities given by God? Yes, if it's in its God-given bounds. But when government is telling you to kill children, you're in your God-given bounds to say you're outside of your authority. You can't do that. You can't tell me that. You may face consequences here by that government, but are we going to honor God or honor government? Same thing. Am I going to honor God or am I going to honor my husband? Well, we honor our husband as long as he's under God. When he steps out of that, then we say, I'm not, sorry, honey. Okay, so yes, wives are to submit to their own husbands, but it's to be under proper authority. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And I know this is a sticking point here with many people, and it's hard to submit to someone. I get that. I know. I don't like listening to people. I don't like taking orders. I don't. Okay, and I know most people don't like doing that. So I get that it's hard. But this is, ladies, this is the position that God has called you to submit to your husbands. And that's why our homes need to be unified and our homes need to be biblical. Because if we will do our jobs as fathers leading our homes, men, you need to step up. And I'm not picking it on anyone in here. I'm just speaking to men in general. I think the men that are in this church, what I gather is the men in this church lead their homes, and that's a good thing. But I'm just saying men in general need to step up and start leading their homes. Stop taking the back seat and letting the wives lead spiritually or whatever. We need to step up and take responsibility for what's happening in our homes and take a stand and lead our homes and give a godly example. That way our daughters that are coming up aren't going to think that they're in charge and they're the ones running the show and I don't have to listen to my husband and I don't do any of that. Because if they see it pictured in the home, then it's not going to be different when they get married and they'll say, hey, this is just how it's supposed to be. Why? Because that is how it's supposed to be. That's what God says it's supposed to be. And we want to follow that. But let's model it for them. That daughters are going to see their dad leading. And they're going to say, okay, that's the type of husband I need. I want a husband like that, that's going to lead my family. And she'll be ready for that. And that transfership of headship, that transferring of the headship from the father to the husband will just be smooth. And I get it. You get married, you're going to have to learn each other and those things. But it'll help our daughters to understand that's how it's supposed to be. And we'll also teach our boys, you need to lead your home. You need to lead your home. And I know some of you ladies are in situations where the husband is not leading the home. You still need to model as best you can submission to Him in all areas that you can. And teach your daughters, teach your sons, here's what we need to do, here's what God wants, without tearing their dad down, without trashing him. Say, no, this is just here's what God teaches. And you just want to gently teach them that and show them those things. So we want to honor Christ. Our marriages picture Christ. He's the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And then verse 25 of that same chapter, Ephesians 5, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. In my opinion, I think the husband has the more difficult job. That's my opinion. We're commanded to love our wives as Christ loved the church. I can't do that. But that's the command I'm given, and that's what God's going to expect of me. That means I'm to give of myself. I'm to sacrifice myself for my family. I'm to give everything I've got for my family. I'm to never give up for my family. I'm to never quit for my family. I'm to be what my wife needs. If my wife comes to me and she says, I feel like we just don't have enough time together and you're gone too much and whatever, then I'm to be what my wife needs and sacrifice in some way. And I get it, you have to work sometimes, you got to pay bills, and I understand all those things, but if you're just neglecting her because you want to go hang out with your buddies or something, man, your priorities are a mess and you need to fix that. You're not right with God. You're not right with God if that's what you're doing. If your wife is telling you she needs you, you better listen up, because you're not having a unified family and you're going to destroy that thing. One little bit at a time, one little inch at a time, one little step at a time. It's just slowly, slowly, you're going to draw away from each other and be like, I don't love you anymore. Why? Because you didn't work at loving her. Because you weren't loving her like God said you're to love your wife, as Christ loved the church. You go back to that. Did Christ love you? Did he stop loving you? No, he said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. He said, I love you so much, I'm going to go to hell for you. I'll take hell for you. I'll take the punishment of hell for you. And some people want to argue and say, Christ didn't go to hell. I beg to differ. In Ephesians, it says he went to the lower parts of the earth. What do you have in the lower parts of the earth? You've got hell and Abraham's bosom. If he went to both parts, well, had to have been in hell for some of it. But he took hell for us. He let it all hit him. It all rested on his shoulders. God forsook him when he was on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's what he cried out. Why'd you forsake me? He took our pain and suffering all on him. Our punishment all on him. Husband, do you love your wife like that? Are you taking that for her? Are you leading your home like that? Because that's what God wants. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. I wasn't in the military. I went to military school. And it was fairly easy for me to follow rules. It's not hard to follow rules. If I've had a job and this is the rule, it's easy for me to follow the rules. And I get it. You don't always want to. I understand, ladies, it's not always easy to submit. I get that. But for the most part, I personally, and you could argue with me, you don't have to agree, this is my opinion, okay, I could be wrong. My opinion is it's easier to submit to an authority than it is to follow this, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And maybe our society doesn't like this teaching from the Bible on submission because so many have perverted it and abused it and used it as a thing to abuse their wives. And that's not biblical. That is not loving your wife like Christ loved the church, because Christ does not abuse us. He doesn't hurt us. He doesn't demean us. He doesn't make us feel stupid. He doesn't do those things. He may chasten us, but he doesn't make us feel stupid or put us down or abuse us physically. He doesn't do those things to us. So because men have taken this and perverted it, which is Satan's hand in that, destroying the family, helping to destroy the biblical family, you're a chauvinist pig, what I'm preaching right here. You're a chauvinist pig, people would tell me. I don't care if they don't like it. I got a happy home. My wife is happy. I'm happy. It's not perfect. It's far from perfect. But we have a happy home. I believe our children are happy. I think so. We have a good time together. Why? Because we've done it God's way. It's not because I'm anything special, not because my wife is anything special. We've just tried to follow God's way as best we can, and we make mistakes, and we still do, and we're still praying. We ask God for wisdom. Lord, teach us. My prayer is a God, and my wife's prayer, God, help us raise our children so they love and serve you. That's what I want for my kids. I want them to grow up and love and serve God. I want them faithful in church. I want them serving Him in some way, shape, or form. But that's what I want for them. And that's what I pray for them. You might, let me just tell you this. If you have little children, start praying for their spouse right now. Right now, start praying for their spouse. God, prepare that man, that woman, a godly man who will lead his home, and a godly wife who will submit to my son or who will lead my daughter. But God, prepare that person right now. And if they're grown, just start praying it right now. God, and show us who this person is. And children, you have to have faith to trust your parents to make that decision, because they need to be involved in that decision. Because here's, get this, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You'll follow your own heart and it will lead you astray. It will deceive you. Your heart will lie to you and you'll think you're doing best, and it won't be. It'll be disaster. And there's too many cases of too many people doing that and it ending wrong. And let me just say, if you are in rebellion to what your parents want, you're asking for disaster. Rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Okay? So we need to make sure we're following what our parents want. And I'm talking just if they're telling you to do ungodly things, again, I'm not talking about that. But I don't think any of the parents in here are anywhere near that. So I'm talking about saved parents that love the Lord and are trying to follow God as best they can as well. You need to listen to them. Let me ask you this. Do others see Christ in your marriage? Do they see Christ in your marriage? Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, this falls on us, because if you look at what happened with Adam and Eve, yes, Eve's the one that ate the fruit. Adam got the blame. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Wait a minute, didn't the woman eat the fruit? Yeah, and who'd God hold accountable? The man. The man. So husbands, if your marriage isn't what it should be, you can say, well, why my wife this and my wife that? And God says, hey, it's your fault. Well, I can't change her. Yeah, but are you the husband you need to be? He's going to hold you accountable. So you better make sure that you're loving your wife like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We need to keep our marriages as an unbroken relationship. Therefore, verse 24, shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Maybe your marriage has separated some and you've felt like you've kind of grown maybe just a little bit distant. Hey, just start dating each other again. Set a date. Husbands, right now, today, after church, go to your wife and say, honey, I'm taking you on a date Thursday evening. Get a babysitter, make it happen. Whatever day you need to make it happen, do it. Take your wife on a date. I mean, I can't usually go in the evenings with my wife. So what have I been doing? During the week, she gets out of work and I'll meet her over by where she works, and we'll have a half hour, 45 minute date. Just talking. Why? Because I want to be with my wife. I don't want that separation to start happening. I don't want that. I want to be close to her. And it's my responsibility as a husband to love my wife as Christ loved the church. And I need to make that happen. There's the leaving, the cleaving, and the weaving. Look at it, verse 24. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and mother. Okay, sometimes we need to get out of the grasp. There's too many mama's boys. They need to get out of the grasp of their mom. Okay, I'll tell you, I was a mama's boy. I was the only boy. I was the baby. I loved it. But there's too many mama's boys that keep going to their mom, and they got to get permission from their mom for everything. I'm talking grown men. Grown men. Now, that's embarrassing. I would be embarrassed as a man to say, I got to get permission from my mom. Now, some of you have said, I've told you, I said, my mom won't let me get a motorcycle, so I won't. So I don't. Okay, mama's boy, I guess. Whatever. No, my mom doesn't want me to have a motorcycle. I haven't bought one. Okay, I want one. But I'm just telling you, you understand what I'm saying. Just as far as you need to just be willing to lead your home and not have to have your mom hovering over you. You know, one of those helicopter moms that she's just always there. You know, I'm not saying moms, you need to completely back out and not love your children or anything like that. Of course you love your children and you're there for them and you help them. But you know, husbands, men, you need to leave your father and mother and cleave to your wife. That's the new relationship. There's a separation for you too, not just the daughter. There's a separation for you too, where you leave your father and mother and you cleave to your wife. This is our family now. And it doesn't mean you've forsaken them and they're not your family, but this is my family now. Leaving and cleaving. We cleave to one another. We're close to one another. This is it right here. This is what we're going to build. This is what we're going to work at. Cleaving and then the weaving, the interjoining, the one flesh. One flesh now. And we're working at that. And you have to learn each other and grow with each other. And you know, if you've been married for any amount of time, after a while, you know what the other person's thinking and you know what they're going to say. You know those types of things. You can sometimes finish their sentences and things like that. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. There's nothing wrong with that. That's corny. Good. I love having that in my marriage. Good. You're just bitter because you don't have it. No, I don't know. Leaving, cleaving, and weaving. Though separate people, Adam and Eve made the decision to continue as one flesh. They had to make that choice. And that's both people have to choose that. To be one flesh. Again, you can't make the other person. You can only do what you can do. And that's what we need to work on. But they made that decision as a husband and wife to make that, to do that, to be one flesh. Here are five ineffective responses to conflict in marriage. First, there's failure to acknowledge the problem, denial. Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. You just sweep that thing under the rug. Oh, I don't know what you're talking about. There's no problem here. You know, and that can happen in conflict between a husband and a wife. Maybe the wife says, well, you need to work on this. And there's legitimate claims, okay, when a wife says something you need to listen to. And vice versa, when a husband says you need to listen to that. But listen to what they're saying. Don't just deny that there's a problem. That there's nothing there. I mean, if your wife, she's nagging. Well, but if she keeps saying the same thing, why does she keep saying the same thing? Is there a problem there? I mean, think about it. Listen to it. Don't just ignore it. So, an ineffective response to conflict. Failure to acknowledge the problem. Number two, withdrawal from real relationship development. Ephesians 4:25 says, wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth. When you speak truth. But an ineffective response is to withdraw from developing the relationship. I'm too tired. I'm too tired. They're not working on it. I'm not going to. You know, you just withdraw. You pull back from that. And you're just kind of giving up. Keeping score. Number three, keeping score. Oh, they got me. I'm going to get them back. Oh, yeah. I'm going to save this in my bag over here. And when it's time, I'm going to pull it out and whammo! Just nail them. Right? He's like, I'm waiting to use this as a good one right here. No, that's not how, that's ineffective. That's going to destroy your marriage. Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Attacking the person instead of the problem. Ephesians 4:29, as a lot of this is coming out of Ephesians 4, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. Don't attack the person, attack the problem. With the person, we want to give what's coming out of our mouth to be good and edifying, to build them up, to help them, not to tear them down. I like this. Billy Sunday said this, try praising your wife even if it does scare her at first. All right, that's a good thing to do. Number five, allowing anger to linger. Ephesians 4:26 and 27. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. I know a lot of Christian couples in their marriage, they've decided we will not go to sleep until we're no longer mad at each other. I personally don't subscribe to that. I'll tell you how I take this verse. Because I like my sleep. And if I don't sleep, I end up getting more mad, okay? For one. But I don't think that's what it's saying. That you don't go to sleep until you've solved the problem and you're no longer angry. It says, be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. I think it means don't let the sun go down on your wrath and you stay angry forever. You need to deal with it. You need to take care of this problem. And many times you go to sleep and you wake up in the morning, you'll have a different perspective, you'll have softened up, and then you can deal with this issue without maybe yelling at each other or being just completely angry at each other. Sometimes that's just what you need. So don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Don't just stay angry forever and decide. Because I've been there before. Maybe me and my wife have fought, and I'm just like, oh, I'm not going to forgive her. I'm just because I'm mad. And then, you know, I'm pretty quick to forgive usually. So about 10 minutes later, 15 minutes later, I'm like, ah, you idiot. You know, why'd I do that? And, you know, you just, because you've calmed down, you've had some time to think about it. And that's what I think this verse is saying. That's my opinion of it there. So we need to keep our marriages unbroken spiritually. We are one in Christ, one in our faith. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? So we're one in our faith. Marry someone who's saved, and not just someone who's saved. Let me say someone who believes like-minded like you. There's saved people who don't believe like we do. Okay, and we need to make sure you marry someone like-minded. That's so important. So one in our faith and one in our future. It says in 1 Peter 3:7, being heirs together of the grace of life. There's a future there. We're heirs together. We're going to inherit something together. So think of your future. And we need to keep our marriages unbroken physically. It says, verse 24 of Genesis 2, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Keep our marriages unbroken physically. In the marriage, that means no adultery. Let me tell you. Facebook and things of that nature and becoming friends. If you go on my Facebook page, any woman I'm a friend with that's a friend with me on Facebook has asked me. I've not asked any woman on Facebook to be my friend. Maybe family members. That's it. I'm just saying you need to be careful about that, about who your friends are going to be of the opposite sex, especially if you're married. You don't need to be friends with any old girl from high school. There is no need for that. And I've said it, but I think this is just wise. We need to protect ourselves. Give your spouse veto power over any friend you have on any social media. If they feel there's something wrong there, then just kill it. That's not worth my marriage. For someone, I don't care if I hurt their feelings. I'd rather protect my marriage. And give your spouse complete access to anything you have. What do you have to hide from your spouse? Aren't you one flesh? You know, you love your wife as you love yourself. Well, if you're one flesh, then she should be able to see anything you've got. And I'll pick at my wife sometimes. I'll be like, oh, you can't see this, and I'll hide it. But then I'm like, here, you can look at anything I've got. Any message I've gotten from anyone, here, search the whole thing. And I can do the same thing to her. Just have the complete open access to all of that with your spouse. What do you have to hide? And if you have something to hide, why are you hiding something? Unless you're like setting up some really big anniversary trip or something, okay? Then you got like a three-week, four-week hiatus where you can not let her see it, okay? If you're planning something big. But you understand what I'm saying. Protect your marriage. Because it starts in the heart. Okay, if we look with lust, it's adultery. That's where these things start. For a man, that's typically how it works. For a woman, it's going to be an emotional attachment. We work differently, okay? And a woman's going to get attached emotionally. I've seen it happen. I've seen it destroy one of my friend's marriages because his wife started talking with some guy that she worked with. And it drew her away from him. And they're divorced now. Why? An emotional attachment. You need to guard that. Don't let that in. Relationships with members of the opposite sex, just keep at a very just, you know, friendly, but like platonic level where it's not going to get very deep. Just guard it at that. Ladies, be close with the ladies. Men, be close with the men. You know, I understand some of you are single, so obviously something's got to happen. But you get what I'm saying within those that are married. Okay? Don't let it get beyond what it should be. You just protect yourself from the get-go. You know, neither give place to the devil, the Bible says. Don't open the door. Don't give him a foothold in where he can break in and destroy that marriage. Because that's what he wants to do. So keep our marriages unbroken physically. Some of you that aren't married, keep your future marriage unbroken physically. Wait. And that is not easy in the society we're in today when everything that's pumped at you is, hey, just do it. I mean, when, what was it? You know, 60% or something, 70% of 20-somethings aren't married. They're not, but guess what? They are doing. They're running around, fornicating. Bunch of whoremongers and whores. That's Bible words for it. That's Bible words for it. Okay, look at Revelation 21:8. Who's not going to inherit the kingdom of God? Whoremongers. Okay, and this is people running around doing these things. We need to pull back. Get yourself under control. Listen to your parents. Follow your parents' lead, your parents' guide. Don't break that barrier. You know, there's certain guidelines you should put before you so you don't do that. As a married man, I almost always try. I will try to never be alone with a lady of the opposite sex. I strive to work at that in here. So it's no offense to any of you ladies. If you hear me, if you say, hey, can we talk or something? And I'll be happy to, but I'll almost always grab my wife. Unless it's like we're all in here talking, then I'll talk with you. Or if I need to go show you something, don't get mad if I grab one of my kids. Hey, come with me. It's nothing offensive towards you. I'm protecting my marriage. That's what I'm doing. That's why I do that. That's why I would do that. I try to never be alone with a member of the opposite sex. Okay? There's just too much accusations that could be made. You know, one of the requirements for a pastor is to abstain from all appearance of evil. Or that's just not just for a pastor, but to be blameless. A pastor is to be blameless. So I don't want there to be any opportunity for there to be blame before me. I won't abstain from all appearance of evil. I don't even want it to look like there could be evil, like there could be anything wrong, even if it was completely innocent. I don't want that, so I strive for that. But that's not just something that you say, well, that's for a pastor. No, no. That should be for any of us to protect our marriage. Ladies, same thing for you, vice versa. I mean, just don't allow it. And those of you that are single, I say the same thing. Don't ever be alone with a member of the opposite sex. But I'm an adult. I can do what I want. You sure can. But man, the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh is weak. And you'll fall. You'll fall. I'll fall. We'll fall. Don't give opportunity for it to happen. Just don't be alone. You want to go on a date or something? You think, this guy is so old-fashioned. Yeah, have a chaperone. Why? So there's no appearance of evil. So there's no appearance of evil. Well, you think, I'm strong enough. I can handle it. Yeah, just like all the other pregnant girls could. And I'm not just, that's just not at the girls. That's at the guys too, because the guys gave in too. But I'm strong enough. I can take care of it. I won't do that. Sure you won't. And then you just start just start kissing or whatever, and then boom. It's that quick. Because your spirit may say, no, I shouldn't do this, but the flesh is weak. So what do? You put barriers. You put protections to protect yourself. This is what I'm talking about right now. I've never mentioned before at this church. I've not ever talked about this before. But these are things we need to put in place to protect ourselves. These are husbands, fathers. This is how we lead our homes and allow our daughters and guard our daughters, our sons even, and not just daughters, our sons. Men, think back to when you were their age, what you were thinking, okay? Just think about that and take appropriate action. Why? To protect our children from sin. Protect ourselves from sin, that our marriages would be protected, that we'd have a unified marriage. I think everyone in here sees marriage as unique and ordained of God. But are you experiencing unity through acceptance and purpose in your marriage? Are you unbroken spiritually and physically? How about this? Do you need to be saved? Do you need to be saved? Have you been born again? Let's keep a unified family. Let's strive at it. Work at it. I know a lot of what I said didn't apply to everyone in here. But there's truths we can all glean from it. But we need to have unified families. And maybe that may be something in the future for you. But you need a unified family. Let's pray.